Well, I want to invite you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke this morning. You can be turning to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and following. And, you know, I just want to say I'm so thankful for those of you who were able to make it out and come together. It's one of those things we could say, and it would sound like the right thing, but truly, to come together with other brothers and sisters and worship together, even when it's kind of nasty outside, it's the highlight of my week. I truly love to come together and to sing praises and to study His Word together. And so I thank you for being here this morning. We'll not have children's church or anything this morning with our limited group here, but we will hear the Word of God. We'll turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 57 and following. Here's what God's Word says to us this morning. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Father, this is your word. We don't need a message from a man. We need a message from a holy God who has written to us to instruct us. And we pray that you would teach us and help us to leave here changed because of what we've heard today. In Jesus' name, amen. In most of the surveys, most of the things that you will see related to the status of Christianity in America, it kind of gives you, I think, a false sense of hope. It gives you a false understanding of the reality. Most of the surveys you'll look at will say between 75 and 85% of Americans claim to be followers of Jesus, claim to be Christians, I should say. Usually that's the generic term that they'll use. Just, I'm a Christian, of course. And most people will say that. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that's probably not very accurate. It's probably not the case that that high a number of the American population are truly followers of Jesus. And yet most people will have no problem. They will find it very easy to say, "I'm a follower," if you ask them. "Of course, I'm a follower of Jesus." History and experience tells us, though, that it's not as simple as just giving verbal assent to this idea of Jesus or this idea that there is a God. There is something much more to being a follower of Jesus. And so this morning, I want us to look at this, the commitment to follow Jesus in this passage. When I was back in high school playing football, there were times when the coach would say to us something to the effect of, "Are you committed to the team? Are you committed?" And of course, he went on and said more than that. But I realized quickly what he is not saying is, "Are you committed to the name Bobcats? Are you committed to being a Bobcat?" No, it had nothing to do with the name. It had nothing to do with a label. What he was actually saying is, "Are you committed to do whatever it takes, whatever is asked of you, to be obedient and to be committed to this team?" Being committed to the leadership of the coach, committed to the strategy of the team, the strategy of winning that was put together, and being committed to the brothers on the team. There was something very different than being committed to a label, just being committed to a name. It was much more than verbal. It was a way of life. And if it was a way of life for a team to come together and to be successful, it is certainly that way for the body of Christ. It's a way of life for us to come together as followers of Jesus that is much, much different than just saying, "I'm a Christian. Yes, I know Jesus." The verbal assent to that understanding is not nearly enough. We see this in the history of the church. We see this kind of commitment being made. It started with the original 12 when Jesus called them. He said, "Come follow me," and they did. They counted the cost, and they said the commitment is worth it, and most of them gave their lives for that cause. It went on to the next generation. When you think of Stephen and you think of Philip and the others who came alongside the apostles, and men like Stephen counted the cost and said, it's worth it. I'll die a martyr's death that I might follow Jesus. And then you move on into church history, and you have men like Augustine of Canterbury, who risked his life to go take the gospel to England. To the pagan people of England back in that day, he counted the cost and said it was worth it. There was Boniface, who took the gospel in the 8th century to Germany, and he didn't make it very long. He was faithful, but he was killed by the Frisian people there. He counted the cost and said, whatever it costs, it's worth it. There was Raymond Lull in the 12th century who took the gospel to the Muslim people when nobody was taking the gospel to the Muslim people. And he did it for 50 years. Here's what he said. It was almost prophetic. He said he believed that Muslims would only be won to Christ by love, by prayer, by tears, and by the offering up of missionary lives. And that's exactly what happened when a band of Muslims brought him into the center of the town and stoned him to death. He gave his life. He counted the cost, and he said it was worth it. We could speak of the Judsons and the Taylors and the Jim Elliots throughout history. We could speak of the faithful pastors and missionaries who have given everything for the sake of the gospel, given up prestige and luxury and comfort and all of these other things. We could also talk of the faithful men and women of the church who go by no other title other than child of God, who have counted the cost and said, whatever he calls me to, it's worth it. I'll do it. The cost is worth it. The commitment to follow Jesus means everything to me. So history in the Bible tells us that following Jesus is a costly decision, and it has to be that way. The commitment to follow Jesus is more than just saying, I want to be like Jesus. The commitment to follow Jesus is also a matter of doing the work of the kingdom of God. And that's what he's calling these individuals to. Not just come say what I say and do it and emulate me in my character, but it's do the work of ministry. It's do the work of the kingdom of God as well. And so our passage shows us just a little bit this morning of what it means to truly be a follower of Jesus. And so I want you to notice firstly that following Jesus is a serious commitment. Have you ever noticed that the church can be kind of like a revolving door sometimes? I mean, there are people coming in, and then there are people who just slip out the back door. And it's not good, and it's not right. And you know, pastors always wonder, church leaders always wonder, what can we do about it? But it's just a reality of most churches. And we sometimes wonder, well, what is it that would make a person profess Jesus, profess to being a follower of Christ, and then just wander away and say, nope, I want nothing to do with it now? And let me suggest to you that perhaps one of the reasons for this type of response is they didn't take the commitment serious enough. They didn't really know what they were getting into. They didn't know it was going to be as costly as it was. And frankly, the church, not just our church, but the church does no favors when we make it so easy as to say, you love Jesus, great, come be a part of us. We give people false assurance and false hope. It's costly. It's costly. In one sense, you'll become a sojourner on this earth if you make a commitment to following Jesus. When we see in verse 57 this man approaching Jesus along the way here, and he says, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. That's a bold statement, by the way. I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus responds to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see, what Jesus is saying is, I don't have a home. And if you're going to come follow after me, you're going to be a sojourner in this land. You're going to be a wanderer in this land. That's what it means to reside in a land that is not your own. To take up no citizenship in this life that we may have ultimate citizenship in the next life, in eternal life. And this is the idea behind what the author of Hebrews said about the Old Testament fathers in chapter 11, verse 13. He says they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. The commitment to be obedient, the commitment to sell everything for the cause of Christ causes us also to be sojourners causes us to be strangers and exiles in this land. And so we don't want to make our home here. We want to take the commitment serious. We don't want to make our home here. We don't want to take up residence here because our inheritance has not come into effect yet in the sense of the eternal life that has been promised to us, that has been guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Don't take up residence here when there's something much greater waiting for us. We need the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who said, "My citizenship is in heaven." And that was his only commitment. So not only will you become a sojourner on this earth, you'll also be called out of your comfort zone if you take the commitment seriously. You'll be called out of your comfort zone. It's very dangerous to say, as this man did in verse 57, "I will follow you wherever you go." A very dangerous statement here to say that. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a home that he just went to, every evening so he could wash up, so he could get a hot meal and lay his head down. He didn't have that. And we saw in the last passage, people weren't just offering up their homes to him. Remember when he went through the Samaritan village and they said, "No, thank you. We don't want any part of you. You can't stay here." And he just had to keep on going. And so now he's talking to this man. And Matthew calls him one of the scribes that he's talking to. And he says, if you're going to say, "I will follow you wherever you go," you're going to have to realize you're going to lose your comforts in order to do that. You may not have a place to lay your head because you follow me. You may be rejected along the way because you follow me. But that's par for the course. That's what's to be expected. It's the same commitment that Jesus made during his life on earth. And we see in 1 John 3:13, John says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Is anybody surprised when the world hates us? When the world says we're crazy, we're not doing things the right way, why can't you just go with the flow of culture? Because we don't belong to this world. We've made a serious commitment to Jesus. We must be ready for that commitment, to live as a sojourner, to be ready to give up the comforts of this world in order to make a serious commitment to Christ. So following Jesus is a serious commitment, but notice along with that, following Jesus is a sacrificial commitment. It's serious, but it's also sacrificial. In verse 59 now, the man doesn't come to Jesus. Jesus goes to another man. He's the disciple, as Matthew tells us, and he says, "Follow me." That's all he says. It's what Jesus says to this man, and notice his reply in verse 59. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." That seems like a reasonable option. Seems like a reasonable a question. Jesus, can I just go bury my father first? And then I'm going to come after you. I will. But notice Jesus' response to him in verse 60. He said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, a faithful Jew, a good Jew, is going to take this matter of filial piety, of taking care of their parents, especially of making sure they bury their parents and do it in a religiously acceptable way. They're going to take that very seriously. And they should. They were called to do that. And only if you made a Nazirite vow or if you happened to be high priest at the time could you be excused from such a thing. But Jesus gives this demand. And what we see here is this demand transcends even family obligations. It goes beyond that. It's something much greater here. There's a double meaning in what he says there in verse 60. "Leave the dead to bury their own dead." What he's saying is, leave the spiritually dead to bury the physically dead. There are always going to be spiritually dead people, lost people in this world. Let them take care of burying the dead. We have no indication this man's father was on his deathbed. We have no indication that it was something very imminent. He just needed to go take care of real quick, and then he'd get back on the trail of following Jesus. Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. You come and proclaim. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And so it's a matter of priorities here, not a matter of hatred for family. All right, let's not get the wrong idea here. He's saying it's a matter of priorities. Jesus, remember, he's on a journey here. the journey to Jerusalem. And the journey to Jerusalem is going to take him to suffering. It's going to take him to a cross. And it's going to take him to the point where he gives up his life, where he makes the ultimate sacrifice. See, he's about to sacrifice everything for his followers. And then what he has the audacity then to say to them in this passage is, you go sacrifice for me too. Following Jesus is a sacrificial commitment. You see, you may have to sacrifice what you love in order to follow Jesus. This became very evident to me about 10 years ago. We were newbies out on the mission field, and we had gotten to know through our training time, we'd gotten to know a family pretty well. They had a daughter who was the same age as my son. They were about a year and a half at the time. And when we finally went overseas, they ended up in the province right next to us. And we kept track with them a little bit. We didn't have great internet back in at that time, just getting started on the field. It wasn't 2 months into our time on the field, same with this couple, that we heard word that an emergency had taken place. This couple, their little girl had contracted strep throat. It had become quite serious, and they were about a five-hour bus ride from really decent medical care. And so when they realized it was serious, they jumped on the bus with their little girl, a year and a half old, and went to this city, but they didn't make it halfway to the city on that bus before their little girl died right there in her daddy's arms. And it broke my heart to hear that, and I realized the serious commitment they had made. I realized the sacrificial commitment they had made, but then it kind of hit home just a couple weeks later. We were again, a 4 or 5 hour bus ride from any kind of a city with any kind of real medical care. And it was about 9 o'clock at night, and I walk into the room, and all of a sudden I hear this thud. And my own 3-year-old girl has fallen off a ladder, hit her head smack onto the concrete floor, and began to have a seizure on me. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Well, thankfully, the worst thing that happened was she had a concussion. But it scared me to death. And I realized at that moment, if I'm going to follow Jesus, if I'm going to seriously follow him, wherever he calls me, whatever it is I'm supposed to do, I'm going to have to sacrifice. And it could be my own family that I have to sacrifice in order to do that. And it scared me, but I realized there was a sacrificial commitment in following Jesus. You may have to sacrifice what you love to follow Jesus, but furthermore, you will have to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Jesus' demand there in verse 60 is to be seen in light of the demand of the gospel. Our commitment to the gospel, our commitment to the kingdom of God must be our highest priority. It must be that thing that transcends all else in our life. Why? Because the salvation of lost souls, the call to make disciples, transcends every other commitment that we've been called to as followers of Jesus. It transcends family commitments. As hard as that is to do sometimes. I like what missionary Nate Saint had to say. He said, people who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they've wasted. What he's saying is everybody's going to expend their life doing something. You're going to waste the years of your life doing something. And you know what? You may sacrifice for it. You may give up a lot for whatever it is that you expend your life doing. But can you imagine a higher calling? Does the Bible give us a greater commandment than to go be a part of what God is doing in his kingdom? To go and proclaim the gospel and the kingdom of God to those who are lost and dying without hope. You may be called to sacrifice what you love, but you will be called to sacrifice for the kingdom. There's always a sacrifice in following Jesus. But notice thirdly with me this morning, following Jesus is a steadfast commitment. A steadfast commitment. Notice what he says, what we see in verse 62. After this other man has come to him, he says, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go say farewell to those at home. Verse 62. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, there are a lot of things that we do in life part-time. Some people work part-time. Some people have hobbies that they do part-time. Some people go to school part-time when they're furthering their education. And you know what? All those things are really good. Nothing wrong with working part-time. Nothing wrong with having a part-time hobby or anything like this. But listen, when it comes to following Jesus, we cannot be part-time followers of Jesus. It won't work. Scripture knows nothing of this sort of thing. There's no, I'll follow you, but. There's no idea of, I need this season of my life for myself, Jesus. Can't you just understand that? You know, when things kind of ease up in my life and my time frees up, I'll come back to you. I'll follow you wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. There's none of that in the kingdom of God. The commitment to following Jesus has no caveats. It has no buts. It has no exception clause in it. It's always a steadfast commitment. It's what the Apostle Paul said to his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. If you've been called by Jesus, are you now involved in civilian pursuits, or are you a soldier of the cross? Are you committed wholeheartedly to the mission that has been given to the church? We can't get so involved in the periphery things of life that we miss out on what is commanded of us in that commitment that we made to Jesus. So there's no part-time commitment to Jesus, but furthermore, you cannot be a half-hearted follower of Jesus. Jesus says you can't effectively plow forward and look back. That's what he says to this man in verse 62. If you put your hand to the plow and you're plowing a field and you decide to look back, there's no telling where that particular line is going to go. You may end up plowing an area you never intended to plow. You cannot be effective in plowing that field if you're constantly looking back. What's behind me? What am I missing out on? What are my friends doing in life that I'm missing out on because I'm following Jesus? How have they become successful? How have they been able to travel the world and have these exotic vacations? And look, because I'm serving Jesus, I'm missing out on all this. There's a commitment here. You can't be a half-hearted follower of Jesus or we'll veer off course. Jesus expects, you see, when he calls us to follow him, he expects the kind of commitment that he received from James and John when he first called them. Do you remember what happened in that particular instance? Jesus says, "Follow me." And then Matthew 4:22 says, "Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." No excuses. No demands. Jesus, let me go do this first. They immediately left. What did they leave? They left their possessions. They left the boat, they left their fishing gear, they left everything they had in that boat, jumped out of it and went after Jesus. What else did they leave? They left their father right there in the boat. They didn't say, let me go help my father get the boat taken care of and get it, you know, winterized in case this is going to be a long journey you're calling me to, Jesus. They just left it immediately, left their possessions, left their family and said, all right, I'm going to follow you wholeheartedly. And they did. It wasn't too much longer. Remember when Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, do you too want to go away? He says, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? James and John had the same attitude here. And so what Jesus is saying here in verse 62 is half-hearted followers are not fit for the kingdom of God. Is that harsh? It's not me saying it. It's the word of God. Half-hearted followers are not fit for the kingdom of God. He says they're not a part of God's kingdom here. Our perspective has to be that of the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3:13 and following. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so my question for you is, are you those one thing I do kind of people? Are you the type of person who says, I've been called, I've been bought with a price, so now there's one thing I do? Putting all else aside, not that I don't do anything else, not that I have no commitment to my family or have no commitment to my job, but one thing I live for, one thing that I am passionate about in this life, and it is pursuing Jesus Christ, pursuing what he has called me to in life, absolutely pursuing Him. Following Jesus always calls us, again, not to a part-time commitment, not to a half-hearted commitment, but to a wholehearted, steadfast commitment. It does every time. But notice, fourthly, following Jesus is a supreme commitment. You could get the wrong idea as you read through this passage. You could come to the conclusion, Jesus hates my family. Anybody jump to that conclusion when you read this passage? Jesus hates my family. Jesus doesn't care about this idea of honoring my father and mother. He doesn't care about filial piety. He doesn't care about my brothers and sisters or anybody else. And if that's the conclusion that we come to, we've completely missed the point. We've completely missed what Jesus is trying to say to his followers here. He still is all for honoring parents. He's still all for loving our neighbor and so on. Everything else that we read in Scripture, that's why we read it in the context of Scripture. But he's saying following Jesus, following him requires a shift in priorities. It's a shift in priorities. Jesus will not be second place in our life. That's what he's saying. I won't play second place to your family or to your job or to your kids or to your whatever. He won't be second place in our life. You see, the proper view of this supreme commitment, and listen here, we fulfill our family obligations out of obedience to Christ, not instead of obedience to Christ. Does that make sense? We're obedient to all of the obligations that we have in life out of obedience to Christ, never instead of obedience to Christ. That's the heart of what Jesus is saying here. We should love our family, but if we allow them or our job or a hobby or anything else to become that number one thing in our life, we've made an idol in our life. We've got idols that are going to separate us from Jesus because he won't be in second place. He won't play second fiddle in your band. He will be number one. He will be the priority, or he'll be nothing at all. And so following Jesus is a supreme commitment because he's Lord. Remember, he's the one who sits in the heavens. He's the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, who conquered death, who conquered sin, so that we can have eternal life in him. He's the one who did that. He's the one who is infinitely worthy just because of the nature of who he is as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And listen, it's because he's the one who was supremely committed to dying on the cross on your behalf. He made a supreme commitment to stay up there until he could declare, "It is finished. It's done. I've made the full sacrifice. I've done it all. I've done everything that was necessary for you to come to me, for you to have new life in Christ Jesus, for you to have a relationship again with the Heavenly Father. I've done it all." He made the supreme commitment. That's why our supreme commitment to him doesn't seem like so much when we put it into perspective. When we really put it into perspective, it's a small cost. The cost isn't as great as the one Jesus had to pay on our behalf. And so the question for us today that we must grapple with and that we must deal with here this morning is simply this. Are you serious about your commitment to follow Jesus? Are you ready to sacrifice everything, anything that he might be called to? It could be like the rich young ruler that Jesus said, "Sell everything, come follow me." It could be that. It could be like James and John, and he says, "Look, I want you to get out of that boat. I want you to leave your father, leave your possessions, and come follow me." It could be like that. So what if it is? What if it is? Are we serious enough? Are we ready to sacrifice in order to follow? Are we ready to be steadfast in our commitment? Don't ever take that step forward and say, "I'm committed to Jesus. I'm ready to follow him no matter what. Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go," unless you're serious about what you're saying. Unless you're serious about that commitment, and it's not half-hearted, and it's not part-time, and it's not temporary. Hey, there's no temp work in the kingdom of God. No temp work. We're all called, all hands on deck. That's what he's called us to. And listen, will we commit to Jesus as the supreme priority in our life? That's the call. That's the commitment to following Jesus. And there can be no other kind of faithful follower of Jesus. Scripture knows of no other kind. The kingdom of God has no other followers of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we realize that anytime we come to a passage like this, it's a time for us to stop, to look back in our lives and investigate, to come before you once again and ask ourselves in our own hearts, have I truly made that supreme commitment? Have I truly committed to following Jesus? No turning back. Whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice, have I truly done that? Father, I believe that sometimes we do intend that when we begin that journey of following Jesus. And then sometimes we're tempted to take our hand off the plow. We're tempted to turn around and look back at all the stuff we're missing out on in life. All the stuff that could be ours if we were a little more ruthless. If we were a little bit more self-centered. If we were a little bit more focused on me instead of on you. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us for that attitude if it has crept into our life. I pray this morning, whatever you're doing, however you're working in each one's heart here, I pray that you would do so in such a convincing and convicting way that we would all come to the point of decision here this morning. For some, it may be the point of a decision for Jesus Christ for the very first time, for salvation. And we praise you if that's the case. Father, for others, it may be a commitment to say, you know what, I've been coasting along in my Christian life. I've been coasting along as a follower of Jesus, not realizing the commitment that I had signed up for, that I had been called to by the blood of Christ. Father, would you help us to realize that commitment and to stand firm in the commitment we've made to you? And we do all of this, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.